morning, church. So good to be here this morning, continuing our series entitled On Being Christian. We've been going through the basics of what it means to be a Christian, and over these past few weeks, in week one, we talked about what it means to be sure, that you can be sure that you're a Christian, that you can have confidence, that you can know that you know that you know that you're a believer. Then in week two, we talked about experiencing God's forgiveness, that when you receive Jesus, all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and God wants you to have the experience of that forgiveness so that you know that you're forgiven. And then last week, we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that when you become a Christian, Christ lives in you, and through His Spirit, He abides in you so that you're empowered to live the Christian life. Now, the reason I summarize that and remind you is because this is kind of like math class. Each week builds on the next week. And so today we're going to talk about being equipped, what it means to be equipped as a believer. Now, I'm reminded of a story about the designer of a certain piece of equipment. His name was Carl Elsener, a Swiss designer of surgical equipment in the 19th century. And he worked for years on perfecting a military knife for the Swiss Army. And, of course, today we know that as the Swiss Army knife. And it's associated with excellence in blades and in a variety of utilities. One model includes knife blades, a saw, scissors, a magnifying glass, a can opener, a screwdriver, a ruler, a toothpick, a writing pen, and more. In fact, anything you can think of that you might need on a camping trip or in a survival situation, you can find a Swiss Army knife to go with that. Now, don't you wish you had a Swiss Army knife for the Christian life? There was something, some tool, something that would equip you to face every spiritual need in your life. Well, it just so happens that there is such a thing. It's right here. This is God's Swiss Army knife for you as a believer. And this is all you need to be equipped as a believer. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you're a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit wants to take this word and apply it to your life, but you have to put it in order to be equipped. Now, as we talk about this morning, we're going to be looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy. Now, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, and Timothy was his spiritual son in the Lord, as he often refers to him. And Paul had planted a church in the city called Ephesus, and he had moved on to plant more churches. And as he moved on, he left behind his spiritual son Timothy to pastor that church in Ephesus, this huge city of 250,000 people, and he left Timothy in charge. Now, Timothy needed some encouragement. And so he gave him encouragement. In the second letter here, here's what he basically says to Timothy. He says, everything you need in order to pastor the church in Ephesus is right here. This is your equipment. This is what you need. And I want you to preach the word in season and out of season, and this is your equipment, like that. And so when I first became a pastor some 24 years ago, I was in my early 30s. You can do the math. I'm a little older now. But when I first became a pastor, I lacked confidence. I didn't know what I was doing, and I didn't know what I'd gotten into. But I would read 1 and 2 Timothy, and I would read it like 1 and 2 Gary, like Paul was writing to me personally, teaching me how to be a pastor. And one of the things I got that I've tried to keep all these years, and that is everything we need right here, that if we just preach this book, that there's enough right here to equip us to all good works, to be the kind of Christians He wants us to be. Amen? So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what Paul told Timothy about how all the equipment we need is right here in God's Word, that it's both trustworthy and useful. And as we read the Scripture today, we're going to be looking at four ways that it's useful in equipping us to every good work in Jesus Christ. So let's look at the text, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to welcome this morning, before I read, I want to welcome this morning, we have some guests here today, and we have Brother Mike Chapman interpreting for hearing impaired this morning. And so we're glad to have you here with us this morning. You're very welcome with us today. We're glad to have you. And so as we begin the reading of the Word today, I would direct you to read along with me. This is God's Word. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen? This is God's Word today. Let's look at four ways on how we can be equipped by God's Word today. Now, I want to make a couple of points before I dig into those four ways. I want you to look at verse 16, and it says, how much of Scripture is inspired by God? How much? All Scripture. So God's Word is trustworthy. God's Word is trustworthy. This is the first point that Paul makes. This is the basis for the utility of Scripture, is that it is not man's word, but it's God's word. He says, it's unusual language. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The King James says inspired by God, which means the same thing. It's a very unusual Greek word, theopneustos. Theo is where we get the word theology. The word theo means God. Pneustos has the idea of breath or spirit. You put them together, literally it means all Scripture is God-breathed. Here's the first point that Paul makes to Timothy. Stop worrying about the authority you have here and go ahead and just recognize that even though men, humans wrote it down, God breathed it into them so that they wrote the very words he wanted them to write. Be convinced of this, that it is God's inspired word. And then look at verse 17. Verse 17 gives you the outcome of believing this and being equipped by this. Here's the outcome. This is called a purpose clause. That the man of God may be complete. You want to be complete, man of God, woman of God. If you want to be whole and mature, this is that which would equip you. So that you're equipped for every good work. This is what you need. The Holy Spirit applies this to you. It's God's breathed word, his inspired word, like that. So we can choose to believe it wholeheartedly. Drop the doubts and believe so you can be equipped. So that's the basis. And then he says, notice he says, and profitable. So all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So not only is it trustworthy, but it is profitable. God's word is profitable. In other words, it's useful. It's practical. And here's the great thing about God's Word. I believe it. I don't understand every bit of it. But the parts I do understand are so convincing to me that I have faith in the parts I have not yet understood. So I believe it's trustworthy. And then here's the other thing that I can attest to. It works. God's Word works. In other words, it's practical. It helps you with your marriage. It helps you with your finances. It helps you with your parenting. It helps you in your relationships. It helps you at the workplace. It helps you in your neighborhood. It helps you in every practical way that I can imagine. It works. So not only is it God's word, and not only is it true and trustworthy, but it works. It's profitable. It helps you. Now, I've tested that. It has been the greatest help in my life. Now, he says, there are four ways that it's helpful, and that's where we're going to dig in now. So we've set up the same way that Paul did. It's trustworthy, it's all breathed out by God, and it's profitable. Now, what are the four ways? Well, let's look. He says it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. So let's just take them one at a time. Let's take those four words one at a time. Here's the first way that we can let God's word make us fully equipped. Number one, be taught by its instruction. Be taught by its instruction. Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to be a student of the Word of God? My grandson, Nathaniel, he's 6 years old. He's in the first grade. He just got started in school. He's completed kindergarten now, and he's in the first grade. He's so smart. He thinks he knows most everything now. Papa, how long did you go to school? He didn't like the answer. I said, I don't know. Like, it's like 20 years. He goes, oh my goodness. He's like, what in the world? That number, I just recently learned how to count that high. How long? You know, some of you are still in school right now, and you're like, am I ever going to get out of school? If I ever get out of school, I'll never go back again. If I could just get out of this school, you know, you're thinking. And some of you are still in school, and you're thinking that. But here's what I would say to you. You never outgrow this school. This is what it's useful for. Be a student of God's Word. And I pray that God would give me the mind to be a student of His Word until the day He calls me home. I don't know what will happen to the rest of my body, but I hope I can still understand and still read and study, and I pray that I can still preach. Y'all might have to roll me up here. I have to get one of those machines that lifts me up on the stage. I don't know, but I hope that I can continue being a student, because before I'm a preacher, I'm first a student. How about you? Now, when he talks to Timothy and he says it's profitable for teaching, it really has two emphases. One, he's talking to Timothy the preacher, and he's saying, this is good for you to teach to your congregation. But then it also says it's good for you to learn from, because it's teaching, right? So here's the thing I would say to each of you. Who learns the most, the teacher or the student? Who do you think learns the most, the teacher or the student? The teacher, because the student asks questions and the teacher has to go look them up. The teacher has to know what they're talking about before they can teach. So here's what I would say to you. When you learn something from God's Word, go teach it to someone else. Well, I'm only 15. Well, teach it to your 13-year-old little brother. I'm only 12. Well, teach it to your little 8-year-old sister. What I'm saying is, be both a student and a teacher. Whatever you learn, teach it to somebody else. This is what's called discipleship. And be one who teaches as you learn. And it will deepen your understanding. It will deepen your understanding of God's book. Now, also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read this. This is in the King James translation, 2 Timothy 2:15. We read, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's what he says, study. Study. Be a student. And don't be one that needs to be ashamed. Why? Because you don't know the book. Stop saying, you know, I don't know where it's at. I think it says somewhere in God's Word. Find out where it says that. Look it up. Become a serious student. Work at it. Be a student. And one who rightly divides, in other words, you cut it straight. Be a student of God's Word. It will equip you. Be a student. Now, Colossians chapter 3 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, let God's Word dwell, live in you, teaching and admonishing one another. There that is. We should all be doing that in all wisdom. And then singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your hearts to God. In other words, sing Scripture. Sing God's Word to each other. And we've been doing that this morning. One of the things that I'm thankful for is that our worship pastors, whether it be here in Wilson or in Rocky Mount, our two worship pastors, Stephen and Devin, are both very humble men of God. And when they get a new song, they'll run it by me and they'll say, check out the theology on this song. I think it looks good. And because here's what I care more about. I care more about the theology of a song, the scriptural soundness of it, than I do the tune. Now, sometimes they'll bring a song to me and I won't care for the tune that much. I'm older than they are. But if the scripture is sound and the tune is catchy to the next generation so that they are learners, I care about that. It might not be my kind of music or my style of music, but as long as it's sound to God's Word and it would be us singing to each other, then let's do it. Let's use it like that. And so that's why you'll hear us singing new songs. But we always check them out to make sure they're sound and that we're singing the Scripture to each other. Now, when you were in school, maybe you're still in school, what kind of things did you do as a student? You had to read the textbook. You had to read the assignment, right? And you had to look up words in the dictionary, probably, right? Maybe you had to write papers, or you had to take notes, those kind of things. These are the things that a student does, and this is God's textbook. Be a student. Be a student. Now, some of you are being students right now. Praise God. Thank you for doing that. Why do we put notes up here? Why do we give you notes in your hand and ink pens as you come in? Why do we do that? Because we want to raise the bar of learning. We take seriously the idea that this is God's Word, that it's trustworthy and that it's profitable, and we want you to be a learner. And we know this, that if you just hear, if you sit and you have a passive learning style, which is you sit here, what psychologists tell us is that you will remember about 15% of what we say. About 15% of it you'll recall. If we put visual aids up front so that you get to read it along with us, so that you see it, it raises it to something like 50% retention. And then if we can get you to be an active learner so that we have you using your hand and writing fill-in-the-blanks with structured notes, we can get up to about 80% retention if you're actively learning. Now, This is why we do it. Why? Because God's Word is a textbook, and you're supposed to be students and teachers and learners. Are you willing to work at it, to be a learner, to be active in your learning, not just passive in your learning, not just sitting still while I instill, but being with me as co-learners together, striving to be serious students, cutting it straight. Read the Bible, study it, internalize it, become a student. Now here's the second word that we see. We see the word teaching, and then we see the word reproof. Reproof. Here's our second way. Be persuaded by its truths. Be persuaded by its truths. The word reproof has the idea of persuasion, or to offer a counterproof that would correct a false truth that you believe in. So you believe this is true, but then you read God's Word and it reproves you. In other words, it persuades you to see life in a different way, so that you're persuaded to a new way of thinking. God's Word does that if you allow it to do so. Here's something I would say to you about this book. When I look at the world today, this book gives me the lens, the worldview, on how to view reality that I think best describes reality as I see it. So it's the best explanation of reality. Whenever I hear that over 100 people were murdered by terrorists in Paris, it reminds me that there is true evil in the world, that man is fallen and is sinful, and that man is not improving, as the humanist would say. It's not his environment nor his economy, but it's his heart that has caused him to be a sinner. This is what the Bible says. When I look at that, it explains why there's evil in the world. It explains why there's terrorism in the world. It explains everything about the world. When I look at the world through this lens, it persuades me that it's the best description of reality, that's better than any other philosophy that I've ever encountered. Can I say this to you? I am fully persuaded that this is the Word of God, and not only that it's the Word of God, but that it's beneficial as the best worldview on how to understand the world. It's the best proof, the best explanation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." In other words, I'm firmly committed. I firmly believe this. I'm fully persuaded. Here's what we read in Romans chapter 4. This is Abraham that's being spoken of. Abraham, in other words, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham was fully persuaded that God was good for his word. Are you fully persuaded? Are you fully persuaded? Have you allowed this? Have you stopped your questioning? Maybe you've heard of the first name, but I doubt you have heard of the second name. There were two young men that were recruited by an organization called Youth for Christ in the 1940s to be traveling evangelists to preach to the youth. One's name was Charles Templeton, and the other just had his 97th birthday last week. His name was Billy Graham. These two men were recruited. Charles Templeton was considered the greater of the two speakers. He was from Canada, and his enunciation was perfect. He was a speaker who had a huge baritone voice and had a scintillating intellect. He was amazing to hear. Billy, on the other hand, had a North Carolina twang to his voice and had a lot of passion. But people thought, of the two, Mr. Templeton would surely be the one who made his mark on the world. However, as time went on, Templeton had more and more growing questions about God's Word. He had many doubts. He didn't preach them, but he kept them to himself. And he told Billy, "Why don't you and I take a break from our preaching and attend Princeton? I've already applied. I'd like to go to school with you and get my questions answered." And Billy said to him at this point, they'd both already been to seminary, but he was going on for a larger degree, a greater degree. And Billy said to him, "I've decided once and for all to stop questioning and to accept the Bible as God's Word. In fact, I have learned that when I preach it as God's Word, that real life change happens. Not only do I believe it's God's Word, but it works. And Templeton said, well, Billy, you're committing intellectual suicide. You don't have all your questions answered. Let's go to school together and get all of our questions answered. And Billy said, I know enough to believe what I don't know yet. I believe it by faith. And so Charles Templeton goes to Princeton, and he became an agnostic, and he stopped his preaching ministry, and then he went on and lost his faith that he'd said he had and became a professed atheist. And he wrote a book later in his life before he died speaking of his atheism. Billy, who remained friends with him, preached at his funeral. The reason you've forgotten Charles Templeton's name is because all he did was question. He never did become fully persuaded. It reminds me of what happens to me sometimes when I'm about to buy something big. Like, if I'm going to buy a car or a vacuum cleaner or something like that, I'm the guy who has to Google it and do research and see what Consumer Reports says, and I have to do the research. Now, my wife just says, I'd like a blue one, please. I need a vacuum cleaner, and I need it now. This is how she thinks. And I'm not saying she's not concerned about the right thing, but she's more concerned about the urgency and that we have a need and let's get it. And I'm an agnostic when it comes to purchases. And I have to research. And so she goes, oh no, Gary's researching. It's going to be 6 weeks before we can buy anything. And so I will do it, especially if it's something big like a car. Oh my goodness, I will just dig. But here's the thing I don't do. Once I buy the car, I stop researching. Once I've done my research, once I've asked my questions, and I buy the car, I stop researching, because talking about a miserable life, you're driving a car around and you're still researching. You go, oh no, I bought the wrong car. Or like some of us who have these smartphones that the minute you buy them, they come out with a new one, and you're like, I need to get the new one. Here's what I would say. Buy the car. Then get the owner's manual out of the glove box and start figuring out how to drive the car you bought. Instead of stop researching and buy the car. Here's what God's Word says. Be convinced. Be persuaded by its truths. Do I understand everything? No, I don't. But here's the order I have it in. This is how the ancient church fathers talked about it. Faith seeking understanding. I believe it. I'm still growing in my understanding. Or you could say, I have doubts, and all I have is questions. Well, then you're an agnostic, and that's a slippery slope to being an atheist. Faith seeking understanding. I do not claim to understand it all. I am seeking to, and I believe that as I grow as a student, God will persuade me more and more. But here's the thing. I am persuaded that even those parts I don't understand are true as well. Buy the car. Stop researching. Be fully persuaded. Number three. What's the third word? Let's look. It says teaching, for reproof, for correction. So here's number three. Here's the third way that the Bible is useful to equip us. Be corrected by its revelation. Be corrected by its revelation. God's Word reveals things to us about God, primarily. It's a book primarily about God. And if he didn't tell us about himself, we wouldn't be able to know everything about him. He has to reveal himself to us. But the other thing that's kind of amazing, he reveals stuff about us to us that we don't know about ourselves. Because God's Word is also a mirror. And when you look into it, it shows you stuff about you. It points out things about you. That word correction in the Greek is ethnaorthosis. If you listen closely, you hear the word ortho in the middle of that. And that word ortho, if you go to the orthodontist, you go to get what? Straight teeth. If you go to the orthopedic surgeon, you go to get your bones straightened out. The word ortho in the Greek means straight. And so when you put the compound word together, it has the idea of to make straight, to make it upright, that which was out of whack, out of straight, crooked, to be straightened out. So here's what God's Word is like. It's like a mirror, and when you look at yourself in it, you go, I'm crooked. This is straight. I'm not. I need to come in alignment with this. It's like you look in the mirror and go, huh, where did that come from? And like that. And so it corrects you. It's a standard by which, it's a standard of righteousness that you look at and you go, wow, I need to make a change. Like that. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Here's what James is saying. Don't be like the person who looks in a mirror and walks away and forgets what they saw. Instead, be a doer of the word. You look at it and you go, huh, I need to repent of that. I need to clean that up. I need to get out of my comfort zone. I need to make a change. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you heard preaching or you were in private study, studying God's word, and it so challenged you to change something? When's the last time that you allowed God's word to correct you? Because it's a correcting agent. It's a mirror that says, like most of you, now ladies kind of get a witness, most of you looked in the mirror before you came to church. Did you look in the mirror? And most of you guys did too. You don't want to admit it to people, but you looked. You looked in the mirror and you went, oh yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't do that anymore. I look in the mirror and go, oh boy, that's all I, okay, that's the best I can do. Let's, I don't know, just go preach anyway. But you look in the mirror. But if you see something like you got a piece of broccoli between your teeth, do you leave it there or do you get it? Do you dig that out? You get some floss out. You see what I'm saying? You get in there. You know, if you have like I got this new thing, and I used to make fun of my grandfather about it. I've got hair that grows out of my ears. Sorry about that. I really am. So I have to have a special tool now for that, like a little tool, like. And I used to go to the barber with my grandfather, my papa. My papa, he would get in the chair before me. And the guy's name that would cut his hair's name was Ray. And we went to Ray all the time. Ray's Barbershop. And we went to Ray. And he'd say, "Mr. Dillon." That was my grandfather. He was my mother's father. "Mr. Dillon, you want me to get your eyebrows?" Because his eyebrows started growing. And he'd be like, "Yeah, you better get them." He'd get his eyebrows. "You want me to get your ears?" "Yeah, you better get them." And he'd get his ears. And I'd go, "Papa, you got hair growing in your ears?" And like, "What in the world?" He goes, "Watch out, boy. You'll get some too." Glad I have a mirror. So I can trim those, right? TMA, right? You didn't want to know all that. When you look in God's word, when's the last time you changed something? When's the last time? Oh, I know what some of us do though. We look at it and we go, "You know who needs to hear this? My wife." "She, honey, come here, I need you to read this. Because you need to." My husband, listen, like as I'm preaching right now, some of you are about to break your husband's rib. Like what he's saying to you, I wish you'd start doing that. I wish my neighbor had read this. I wish my boss would. That's what I don't know if any of y'all do that. But what we're supposed to do is look at it and go, where do I need to change? When I look at this, will I be correctable? I don't know if that's a word or not. Would I allow God's word to change me? Or do I look in the mirror and then walk away and forget what I saw? It's a mirror. It corrects us. It shows us where we need to be straightened out. And it's also like a scalpel. Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God's word just like pierces to the soul if we let it. If we're willing to be corrected. May I say to you that it's my desire and before I preach that I'm always a student first, and then I continue to be a student. And so I'm a student, and then I'm a teacher. I'm a student, and then I'm a preacher. I'm persuaded, and then I persuade. I'm corrected, and then I correct. I'm not perfect. I'm a co-struggler like you. I'm a sinner saved by grace just as you are. But this book does its work on me before I preach it, and it keeps doing its work on me. And even as I preach it, I recognize my own inadequacy and my own undeserving of being able to even stand before you if it were not for Jesus. But because of Jesus, who called me and saved me and sent me, I get to stand up here on behalf of His Word that equips me and you and us. Here's number four. Number four, we're looking at these four ways that it's profitable. Teaching, reproof, correction, and then finally, for training in righteousness. For training in righteousness. That word training, it's like discipline. Be disciplined by its training. Be disciplined by its training. The word training has the idea of whole training, not just the mind, but the whole body. It has the idea, if you've a military background, it's like basic training. It has the idea of tearing you down in order to build you back up. My son Jonathan is a chaplain in the military, and some years ago he went to Fort Jackson and spent 12 weeks that summer in what was called CHBOLIC. You know, the military has an acronym for everything. CHBOLIC stands for Chaplain Basic Officer Leadership Course or something like that. And so he spent 12 weeks. He went in as a raw recruit, a little bit flabby, and he came out like he was chiseled out of granite after 12 weeks. In fact, he was such an irritating young man when he got out. We took him on vacation with us right afterwards, and, you know, vacation is what I'm talking about. But all he wanted to talk about was, I want to teach you the perfect 10. I'm like, what's the perfect 10? So he gets me and his brothers out on the beach, and he shows us how we could do 10 different kinds of push-ups, 10 reps each. So you end up doing 100 push-ups, but it's called the perfect 10. You have to do all these different kinds. I'm not going to demonstrate because I'm still injured from that experience. And so he has us all out on the beach, and we're doing the perfect 10, and he's driving us all crazy with this because he's been through basic training. He's been trained, and he wants to train us now. He says, Dad, your belly's not supposed to drag the sand. I said, I can't help it. It does that. Just does that. I'm not telling it to. But he was training us. Here's what this word has the idea. It has the idea of holistic training that might not feel good. Well, you know, I don't really like to read. And, you know, it just feels sort of ritualistic that I would have to read the Bible every day. I mean, can I just like let you read it to me? You know, it don't feel, you know, I hear people always talking about how things feel. You know, your feelings are fickle. Like, the reason you had a nightmare last night, it wasn't a vision. You ate pepperoni pizza before you went to bed. I mean, feelings are fickle. But God's Word is a rock. And developing a spiritual discipline is just that. It's training. Train yourself to be a student of God's Word. Train yourself so that you put it in. Do you take a shower every day? I hope you do. Do you brush your teeth? Does the dentist talk to you about flossing? These are all disciplines. I mean, like, do you eat food every day? Do you have the discipline of that? Do you go to bed at night? These are disciplines that your parents taught you, etc. God's Word is, you are to discipline yourself to be one who feeds on God's Word, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? Matthew 4:4. Jesus talking to Satan. Right? That's what he said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. In other words, this is food. Discipline yourself. Listen, I don't know how many of you are planning. You're getting ready to go into Thanksgiving and Christmas right now, and you're already like, I'm going to gain weight. Okay, I'm going to gain weight, but I'm going to sign up for the Y in January. Like right now, you're already planning to be obese and to go to the gym in January. It's a plan that you have. Would you plan to go to God's gym? Here it is. This is His workout equipment right here. Right here. Stop being spiritually flabby and go to the gym. Right here it is. Get in here. Start reading. Get in the one-year Bible club with so many. I've got like 156 or 159 people that are in the club with me right now. This is the 10th year I've led us through the reading of the Bible. Get on the Bible bus and take a ride with us this coming year. It's not too late to get on now. Read the Bible every day. Start. Some of you will say, "Well, Gary, okay, you've convinced me. I'm going to start reading, but where do I start?" Here's what I would say. If you're a new believer, start with 1 John. We've been doing that for the past 3 weeks. We've been in 1 John because it's the basics. It's five little chapters. Tells you how to be sure you're a Christian. Tells you how to experience God's love and forgiveness. Tells you about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's got the basics. If you're a new believer or if you've been a believer for a while, start with 1 John and dig in. Then go to James. Book 2, go to James. It'll tell you what's happening to you right now. Like, why am I going through these trials? James will explain it to you. Start studying James. So there's your first two assignments. Start right there. And then keep reading. Keep reading. Be a student of God's Word. Go to training. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It doesn't feel good to do discipline, but over time, it feels right. And you'll feel like it's something missing if you don't do it. Just like the discipline of being in public worship like you are this morning. Make it a habit, part of your life. The discipline of reading God's Word every day, feeding on God's Word. And you'll become equipped. You'll grow, what? To completion. You'll be complete, equipped for every good work. But you have to go to basic training. You have to go to God's gym. You have to be equipped like that. It won't always feel good. Some days you'll read and you'll go, "I just feel dry today. I'm not getting anything." So, you know, a person will say, "Well, how far should I read? One verse, two verses?" If you're a new believer, I say, read until God speaks. If he speaks after one verse, stop and journal and write it down and think about it, meditate on it. But sometimes you have to read a chapter or two. Pray before you read. Say, "God, speak to me through your word today. I really need to hear from you." And he will. And then read, and then listen. And then listen for where God's correcting you and where he's working on you and where he wants you to learn something new. Dig in. Get in God's training course. See the Bible that way. 1 Timothy chapter 4, "If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained." Look at that. "Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you've followed." Get trained. "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Here's what he's saying. When you decide to go to the gym for your body, it has some value. Now, these bodies are going to run down eventually no matter what you do with them. No matter how many surgeries you have or how many diets you go on or how many times you go to the gym, these things wear down until we get a new one, right? That's what Paul's saying. But if you go to God's gym and let him work on your soul, that has value now and in the life to come. That's what he's saying. Here's a good memory verse for you today. Here's your first memory verse assignment, because putting it in you has the idea of memorizing. Psalm 119:11. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:11. I'm sorry, I memorized all of my memory verses in the King James. I grew up on that, so that's where all of my memory verses are. Like if you cut me, it comes out Elizabethan. I don't know how that's what happened. So get you like a card and on one side write Psalm 119:11. This is your first memory verse. It's like the theme for all the rest. And on the other side of the card, write the verse, but don't write the reference. So you look at it. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. Oh yeah. Psalm 119:11. And flip it back and forth until you know the reference and the verse. And then little by little, you'll be like, "Gary, that sounds like work." It's a discipline. It's training. So that God's word abides in you. Put it in. Like that. Be trained by it. Go to God's boot camp. Now this is God's written word, and it comes alive because we have Jesus in our lives. Because he is the living word. Do you know him today? As we close, I just want you to think about that today. In order for this to equip you, you must first know Jesus. As we've talked about over the last 4 weeks, you must first be a Christ follower. And then God's word makes sense, and it becomes trustworthy and it becomes profitable. You can be taught by it. You can be persuaded by it. You can be corrected and disciplined by its training. Where are you at this morning as you respond to God's word? Let's pray. Dear Lord, first, I would pray for the person that's here this morning that has never confessed you as Lord and Savior. If that's you, my friend, right in your seat, you can do that today. Right where you are, it's an expression of faith that you say with your mouth, you say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose from the grave and that he lives today. I'm persuaded that this really happened, that God's word is true. And I believe it. And so I believe that he lives today, and I invite him now, Lord Jesus, come into me. Come into my life. And forgive me of my sin and make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If you pray that prayer believing, the Bible promises that he will save you. And that not only that, he will live in you. He'll give you his Holy Spirit to teach you, and then he'll give you this word that you can understand and be equipped by. Others are here today, and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you have something to repent of, and that is that you have not been a student of God's Word. I don't know how you repent. Maybe you've been too busy. Maybe you've been lazy about it. I don't know. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Where do you need to repent? God, today, I repent, and I want to grow. I want to know you better, and I know that this is your love letter. I want to be a student. I want to be corrected. I want to be trained and persuaded by your word. And we pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen.